Amen. Thank you, Fernando, for reading in English after so we could all understand as well. We will have different people reading each week, and some of the different native tongues represented at City View will have a part in that. And I think it's a simple reminder that the church is a global church. We want City View to be a global church, but whether you realize it or not, the church is a global church. And it's a good reminder the church is not Western. The church is not English. It's global. It's bigger than any one of us, and even bigger than all of us together. And what a great reminder. Super excited tonight, not just because I get to preach, but because we're starting a brand new series, Highlights from Hebrews. Really excited about our fall series kicking off. We'll be in this series for 11 weeks now, basically until Thanksgiving. So the majority of the fall, which is typically when most of our people are going to be here and locked in, super excited to take 11 weeks to walk through the book of Hebrews. We're calling it Highlights from Hebrews because there's no way we could preach through every single verse or all these chapters, and we understand that. But we'll be able to preach through the primary doctrines and the big picture that we're going to see here in this book. And really excited just to explore some of the major themes that are really important and really unique to Hebrews. It ties a lot of the scripture together if you're not familiar with it. We hope this is a fruitful series. I think this series will certainly be a little more theological in nature than some of our series might be a little more application-oriented. We will certainly have some an eye toward application in all that we do, but this series will be very rich in theology just because the book of Hebrews does such a great job of connecting so much of the storyline of Scripture together for us. So that's something that we'll need to have in mind, and just kind of a little bit of a warning as we open God's Word tonight. Let me ask you a quick question, and some of you, this may not apply, but I think for some of you it'll land. Some of you are maybe just now beginning to start to cook on your own, maybe establish your own rhythms, your own space, kind of get out and do your own thing. Some of us have been doing that for a little bit longer, and usually you may be looking back on some recipes. Maybe you're grabbing some of those your parents gave you. A lot of times you're going to grandma's recipe. You're out on your own, you're missing home, whether you're off at college or some of us kind of maybe in a new city. You know, your parents could be down the road, but still you doing your own thing. And you start to make one of grandma's recipes. And you're super excited because, like, you've just been missing this. You know, it's going to take you back. I mean, you follow her recipe, like, to a T. I mean, every single thing is exactly in order. You followed it. But just something wasn't the same when you tasted that meal. There was just something about what you ate that, like, I followed everything on the recipe, grandma. Like, I did everything you said. And 100% does not taste like what you make. And then, you know, you call her up or you ask her about it. And she's like, oh, well, yeah, I forgot. You do this to taste, or I don't measure this way, or what. I'm just like, maybe it's because she's been using that same pan for, you know, 50 years, and it's just something about that. Sometimes I think things just taste better when you're in your grandparents' house. Like, you take that same thing and literally take it outside, it's not as good. But there's something about being inside grandma's house, and it's like, man, that was just good. So we've had that happen in our house before. Like, you've been just craving this thing and you make it. And it's like, well, that was good, but just maybe just was, that's not what I thought it was going to be or whatever. Like, you didn't feel like it landed and just didn't quite hit the spot. And I think that's just because sometimes we understand you just can't beat the original. Like, there are some things that you just can't replicate, no matter how hard you try. I mean, even if your grandma came and made it in your house, it wouldn't be the same. It's different oven, different utensils, different something. It's just not the same because there are some things that just can't be repeated. You can't duplicate perfection. And I think no matter how hard you try, we have to be honest that just grandma's is better. And it's okay to say that, okay? And I love my wife, and she's not going to take that personally. And if I make something, she's probably going to say the same. Hey, no matter how hard you try, I know you wanted to help reproduce this thing from home, but grandma's is better. And that is okay to say. I think similarly, we're going to see tonight, when we unpack the book of Hebrews a little bit, what we're going to look at throughout this book, not just the passage we're going to see tonight, but really the whole book, this study, you're going to see something become crystal clear, that Jesus is better. There is no imitating or replacing Jesus. He's the only true answer, and we can confidently say that he's better. And that's not just, please hear me, that is not just some cliche Christian saying. Because to some people, if you grew up around the church especially, you're going to hear some of these things and you're going to kind of nod and go on and it's not going to land at all. Because you think, yeah, that's just what Christians say. Yeah, Jesus is better, of course. I mean, that right? That's just what we do. I believe that has biblical grounding that we're going to explore tonight. I can say that Jesus is better with full confidence because we're going to be speaking that truth from the Word tonight and throughout this series. So that is the title of tonight's message, Jesus is Better. We're going to be in Hebrews 1:1-4, as Fernando read. And here's the main idea I want you to walk away with tonight, is that Jesus is a superior Savior. You need to see that tonight. Jesus is a superior Savior. So if you haven't already, please go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. Go open your phone, or if you have a copy of God's Word, and if not, it's also going to be on the screen for you. We're going to be reading out of the CSB tonight, and that's what Fernando read from earlier. I'm going to pray for us as you're opening your Bibles, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open your Word, to hear from you tonight. I pray that you'd give us clarity as we think about this truth we see in Hebrews. Give us conviction and understanding. For some people, I pray that you make an old truth become fresh and new. And for those of us that believe these things, Lord, please just help us to ground our lives in this truth. Help us to see, God, open our eyes, remove the scales, help us to see that Jesus is better. That's not just a cliche. That's the truth. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. So I think it's really important, before you even dive straight into those four verses and just to the book, whenever we start a new study at City View, especially a new study going into a book of the Bible, not just like a study, sometimes there may be a theme or a topic for 4 or 6 weeks, but if we're ever going to study a book of the Bible, we want to make sure we do at least a brief introduction so you understand what you're walking into. Now, there is a study known as hermeneutics that we don't try to use a lot of big theological terms here. If we do, we always want to explain them. The study of hermeneutics is the art of interpretation. And if you're not good at hermeneutics, if you're not good at interpreting the Bible, you'll be really confused about some of the sayings of Jesus, some of the teachings of Scripture. And so some of the things that we're talking about are just foundational things to understanding this book, as it would be to understanding any part of the Bible or any literature in general. That if you don't know certain facts about that book or what was written, especially in the Scriptures, you might miss a key moment because of some cultural thing or some maybe something in the language, something that just doesn't make sense. So I'm going to give you some foundations to Hebrews, and we'll reference some of the facts that I share tonight just kind of as a reminder throughout the series. Don't forget, this truth stands out because remember the point of the book, and we'll kind of bring you back to seeing the idea. The Bible was written with one storyline in mind. Even though there are 66 books in the Bible, there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. But it has one storyline. And even the book of Hebrews is one pretty long book, a letter. And it's still important to see how it's written. A lot of times we kind of pick and choose like a verse or two or something here or there. And you were confused as to why we don't understand. Well, it wasn't written that way. So you're not going to understand the Bible if you don't read the Bible how it was written. So as we work through the book of Hebrews, this will kind of help us understand what we're walking into in this series. So quick introduction. The author of Hebrews is actually debated. It's one of the few places in Scripture where the author essentially is unknown. A lot of times when you're reading the Bible, within the first 2 or 3 verses, the author will identify themselves. They'll let you know who they are or why they're writing or whatever. That doesn't happen in Hebrews. Some people think it's Paul, but there's a lot of debate about who it could be. It's kind of a unique genre in the sense that it's written a little differently than all the other books of the New Testament. Which is why it's one of my favorites, because it brings a lot of really cool truth together, but it's written in a way that's a little different than some of the other books, so that's important to know. What's more important to see in Hebrews is not the author, but the audience. It's Jewish Christians. This is what makes Hebrews the uniqueness that it is. So the author of Hebrews understands, I am writing this letter to followers of Jesus, to Christians who are Jewish, which means they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. You're writing to a group of people who had understood what we call the Old Testament, they would have called the Scriptures. What Jesus affirmed as the Scripture. So the Old Testament to us, the first 39 books of the Bible, from Genesis and those first 5 books of the law, through some of the historical narratives that we see, some prophecy, some wisdom literature that ends what we call the minor prophets, all of those books together is what would have been the Scriptures that these people would have been trained in. So they would have been raised under the teaching of the Old Testament, known to them as the Scriptures. So there's some things that the author's writing, he's going to write to argue or to make a point referencing a truth they would have all understood. So there may be some times when we have to explain some stuff, because if I'm not mistaken, all of you are not Old Testament scholars. In fact, if we did a straw poll, okay, of the people who, the ones of you in here who regularly read the Bible, and I'm not going to assume that the majority of you regularly read the Bible. That's just safe. That's not judgment. I'm just saying. And even of those of you who regularly read the Bible, if we did another straw poll, do you spend more time reading in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Most of it's probably the New Testament. If you take Psalms and Proverbs out, it's probably like 99%. Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament is a lot of times where we spend a lot of our reading. So there's going to be some times in this series we need to connect some dots, because it's maybe going back to some foundational truths. And for us, it's really cool because we preached a series at the beginning of this year in Genesis. And we're going to see connections from Genesis to the New Testament. And we're going to be able to look back. So if you're here for that series, hopefully it really opens your eyes and see how the storyline fits together. So that's why that audience is so important. Here's one primary theme we're going to see that's kind of overarching. It's this: Jesus is better than any angel, priest, or old covenant. So in the scriptures of the Old Testament, we related to God through what we call the Old Covenant, this special relationship which God related to his people and vice versa. In the book of Hebrews, we have a very clear picture of a new covenant, which I can't wait to teach, but we're not going there tonight. But it's going to be so good to see how Jesus takes old and makes it new. And that's the covenant we live under today. And I think the purpose, as you see the book, because it's not just an audience that's Jewish Christians. These were Jewish Christians who some think were probably facing forms of persecution. And not persecution like you can't find a parking space in the city of Atlanta. Not persecution, you know, like you go to your favorite restaurant and they're actually closed on Mondays. I mean like real persecution that some of you may have faced in your home country or even here. But this is something totally different. This is real persecution. So with that in mind, the purpose is to encourage the church to hold fast to its faith, because that faith is grounded in the most superior revelation. There are people who would have been competing for kind of a worldview. And in that sense, you understand what I'm talking about. People who have competed to kind of fight for a worldview, and we have to hold fast what we know is true in God's word. So here's the message of Hebrews for the global church. Now again, not just City View Church, but for the global church, the message of Hebrews, what you'll be walking into and what you need to see tonight is that Jesus is better than every other thing believers are tempted to fall back into. That means Jesus is better than money. Jesus is better than sex. Jesus is better than substance. No matter if you're using those things in the right context or not. Those things may not be inherently wrong. What we're saying is Jesus is better than even the best things here. Jesus is better than any success or comfort that you can enjoy, because Jesus is better than everything this world has to offer. I'm going to say it one more time. Jesus is better. When I say it's not a cliche, I hope you start to understand. That's what we're comparing Jesus to. And then we're reminded that in the midst of adversity, which we'll see throughout this book, believers are to fix their eyes on Jesus, live by faith, and run the race that it's marked out for them. There are some verses in Hebrews that, if you're familiar with Christianity at all, are more of the famous or well-known verses. You may hear a phrase like, oh, that's where that comes from. We'll be reminded of that here. It's also important, as I've mentioned, to see the story of redemptive history. How the story unfolds from Genesis to Revelation, Hebrews is a crucial link for us. I think the book uniquely connects this old and new covenant so well. And so I can't wait to unpack those things as we see how Jesus ushers in a new kingdom. And it's a kingdom that you and I should be living under today, because his blood changes everything. He's the final sacrifice. And there's going to be some chapters in Hebrews that just anchor in the doctrine of Christ. And it's going to be really important. Jesus isn't just some figure you sing about. We're going to understand the doctrine of Christ. And I think there's a lot of really smart people in the room. Christology is going to be so rich. And so if you want to show up and be challenged, if you can study molecular or whatever you're studying, for so many STEM majors in here, you study so much. I'm like, well, then let's study some theology. And for those of you that are not STEM majors, that's okay. I'm not either. I'm going to try to make it crystal clear for all of us. So last part of our introduction, understand the buildup of why this book's so important. Why do we study the book of Hebrews? Why is it so important if it's not clear already? This is more specific to application today. So hear this. Why are we even preaching through this book? As Seth and I, and you're going to hear Seth preach soon, why are we preaching through this? Because endless distractions bombard believers around the world today. Think about this. From what we see on the news, from volatile economies, those things provide an endless stream of temptations to worry. Our world is held hostage to anxiety because of all the stress before us. We have the challenge of living in a digital world. We have potential wars and actual wars raging within nations and between nations. Natural disasters continue to remind us how fragile life is, despite the massive technological and medical advances of recent decades. We still live in a world of chaos. And you feel that every day, whether you acknowledge it or not. And I think in the midst of this, we're dealing with the more immediate challenge of just trying to simply keep our marriages and our families together. You're trying to start a career. You're trying to find your way in life after a global pandemic. Oh, by the way, all those other things are still happening too. So as followers of Jesus today, it can be difficult to look to Jesus because you see everything else. And yet beneath every reason for discouragement or distraction, our great high priest, as we'll see in this book, he lives and he stands interceding for us, his brothers and sisters from every tribe, people, and nation. And he's experienced all our suffering and more. He knows our weaknesses so that we can run the race of faith because he's faithful. I can't wait for you to see that. That's why we're going to preach through this book. That's why we need Hebrews, because that message is for all of us. So then if we ask ourselves this, if we anchor all of our hope in the fact that Jesus is better, like if you've missed the whole point of Christianity, it's that. We anchor our hope in the fact that Jesus is better. So if that is true, then how can we know it? How can I say with full confidence that Jesus is better and it's not just a cliche? I can say that because of Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. So we're going to answer that question briefly tonight. How do we know that Jesus is better? Well, let's look at Hebrews 1. You can know that Jesus is better because of the nature of Jesus. Think about the nature of the Son of God we're going to see here in verse 1. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And God has appointed him heir of all things, and he's made the universe through him. So at the very beginning, Hebrews 1 and 2, just out of the gate, the author is making the connection that I was building for you between the old and the new. Again, they didn't have the beauty of this introduction. They just started reading the letter. And the letter starts out saying, hey, you used to hear through the prophets. You used to hear through Moses and the law, the Pentateuch. You would have heard through the prophets of old. You would have heard through all these different wisdom literature. God, you heard all these stories of how God spoke to and through the prophets, because Jewish Christians were familiar with that story. But now the author starts by teaching us and explaining the doctrine of revelation. So this Jewish audience understood the point right out of the gate. They would have understood where the Old Testament came from and who they heard from. But then we kind of see this contrast of what is going to change to now how we're hearing from God. So God originally spoke to and through those church fathers, those prophets. That's why we call that special revelation. So when I talk about the doctrine of revelation, there are two types of revelation. Again, this is theology, so buckle up. First one is special revelation. That means there is something unique that you literally heard from God. So God spoke to us through someone else, through a means. And as we have that recorded in the scriptures, we believe that the Bible is special revelation to us. And so I anchor my hope in Christ because I want to know about him through the word. So for us, the validity of our arguments goes back to the sufficiency of scriptures and the inerrancy of scripture. If you can disprove the Bible, then you can disprove Christianity. I don't think you can disprove the Bible. But the author here is anchoring his argument and the understanding of doctrine of the special revelation that started in the Old Testament. He's connecting and saying, now you knew that was special revelation. You knew you had the scriptures. But now God is speaking to us through his Son. So in the Old Testament, we see clearly this first special revelation comes on the scene. It's the Word of God. But we also have another component of revelation that's called general revelation. So special is unique through Jesus and God's word. We're about to see that. But general revelation would be just the argument from existence. That you can look outside in this city. You could walk out today and see a beautiful sunset. And it would point to general revelation says, how do you know there's a God? Well, look at that sunset. Have you ever been to the beach? Have you been to the mountains? Think about the most beautiful places you've been in the world. That is how God's revealed himself. I love Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. It's not always clear here, but have you ever been somewhere, maybe high up in the mountains or outside of a city in a more rural area where you can see the sky at night? And you can just see the stars. I mean, they just seem bigger, like you're closer to them, especially with higher elevation. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. That is general revelation. If God is calling out to our hearts through creation, how much more does he call out through his word and then eventually through his Son? So it was without excuse because general revelation exists and declares there's a God. Special revelation helps us know who that God is. You see the difference. They're both important. So now the author of Hebrews is making this bold claim about Jesus. Well, you know you had this special revelation called the scriptures. I'm telling you now there's a new one. There's a new special revelation, and his name is Jesus. He is a new form, a final authority through which God uses to speak to us. We see that here in verses 1 and 2. So we understand the nature of Christ now. The author is telling us Jesus is God. The idea of the Trinity becomes part of the scene. Now, the Trinity is what we talk about, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. The word Trinity is never used in Scripture, but that doctrine is taught in different places, and this is one of them, where you start to see different people of the Godhead here. And it's very important to understand what's happening. Jesus is the author and the heir. In verse 3, it says, everything is made through him. In verse 3, the Son is the irradiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature. Do you start to see this final authority, this speaking, this power, this beautiful glory of God in his Son? And so the author is showing us the preexistence, authority, power, and full deity of the Son of God are evident in his role in creating the world. So if he was there before all things, if everything was created through him, and you're starting to see this connection. So what is the nature of the Son? It means that Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God. There's a couple places that tell us that in Scripture. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and that's capital W, speaking to Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is referring to Christ. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that's been created. And in verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, do you see how we can anchor this truth in the identity of who Jesus is as God? Colossians 1, 15 to 17, this is the preeminence of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. How do we know what God looks like? Look to Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So we see this argument for the nature of Jesus as the Son of God. It's like Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God. You can call him the Son of God, but understand, Jesus is God. He has eternally existed. It's so crazy that although Jesus was born, he always was. And that's what makes him God. He was fully man, but we also see here he's fully God. We see the fullness of his deity. He was God become flesh. And that's what makes Jesus' identity so unique. And in verse 3, it talks about this uniqueness, this radiance of God's glory. It says the exact expression of his nature, that he sustains all these things by his powerful word. So what does that teach us about Jesus? Have you ever heard a parent refer to one of their kids as their mini-me? And like sometimes you can look at someone and be like, I know who your parents are. Like it's pretty obvious, especially if like you're from like a smaller town, which is where I grew up. Like it's not really hard to connect the dots. Like, if you guys aren't cousins, I think somebody's lying to you, okay? Because, like, there's obvious relationship. There's something, like, you guys look just alike. Like, you can kind of see that, oh, that's my mini-me. Maybe that's just, like, an Instagram phenomenon. But I see that also with our kids. I can see myself in my kids, not just, like, physically, but even their mannerisms and their things. And it's like, you can kind of tell, like, oh, you do that just like your dad. Or you do that just like your mom. And now that you as adults really start to become like your parents, you're going to have that moment where it's like, I am literally my mom right now. Like, I am my dad. The very thing I used to make fun of, I am. Just embrace it. It's going to happen. But it's fun to see yourself in your kids. There is a distinction, though. I see that especially more so in my son than obviously in our daughters. And it's cool when you see that. But we're also very different. They're not perfectly like me. The exact imprint of my nature is not on them completely. There's still a uniqueness about us and our identity and personalities and style. With Christ, that's not the case. And if you're not careful, you'll project how we think humanly about Father and Son to the Godhead, and you'll miss the point. He's the exact imprint of his Father's nature. He does not merely reflect his Father's glory, he shares in it, because Jesus is God too. So my Son reflects my personality, he reflects my style, to the world. All right, but then part of that is like he's his own guy. And if you know my Son, you know it very clearly. All right, so what you can see here is it's not that Jesus just partially. No, he fully and perfectly reflects the image and nature of God because he is God. And so one of the distinguishing aspects of the Trinity is that you would say one God in three persons, all of the same substance. The Trinity is real easy to get into heresy. We have to make sure we understand that. So these Jewish audience would have been like, this is a big deal. Like, Christ, Jesus is God. I hear what you're saying. And so we can rest in the fact that Jesus is better because of his nature as God. Like that's where you can hang your hat. It's a really big statement. So what is so special about Jesus is what he did as God. So it's not just holding the universe by his sustaining with his word. It's not just this beautiful reflection of the glory of God. It's not just his nature. That's one element. But it's also his obedience that makes Christ special. So the second reason that we know that Jesus is better is because of the superiority of Jesus. So we see it through his nature, but also through his superiority. Now, some of you, when you hear that word, you get a little like your feathers are a little ruffled because you don't like, you know, superiority complex and inferiority and no one's inferior. And it's like with people, that is true. We are all equally created in the image of God. Do not project humanity onto God. One thing that makes God different from us is that he is rightfully superior. There are some characteristics of God that we can share in, and that's very important for us to model and reflect those characteristics. But there are some characteristics that we cannot share in. And one thing that we as humans cannot share in is the superiority of who Jesus is. So when we say Jesus is superior, that's foundational to his identity and the reason that we can say with confidence he's better. Jesus was perfectly obedient. Look at verse 3 again. The second half of verse 3, it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So, because he did that, so he became superior. And we'll finish that statement in a moment. We have to understand that Jesus' perfect obedience fulfilled his mission and gives us hope that Jesus is better. If he'd not accomplished his mission, you and I would have no hope. And it's so important to see the truth of God's word. I'm going to read that one more time, the back half of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so I love that we talk about the resurrection on Easter, but we can say as followers of Jesus, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And the reason we can celebrate and the reason that Christianity is different from all of our other religions is that the tomb is empty. And most places you can go find where that leader or that God or whatever that person was, and they may even have a special burial place for them. You can't find Jesus. But let me tell you where he is. If you want to look to Jesus, the tomb is empty, but we say the throne is occupied. We say that on Easter, but you see that here in Hebrews? It said, not only did he create the world, everything was created and sustained by his word and his power and his nature. He's holding all things together in his hand. And then, as we saw in John, he took on human flesh and he lived in perfect obedience. And that perfection carried him all the way to the cross. And what did he do? That made the purification for our sins because he didn't have any. And where is he now? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So if you want to know where Jesus is, you can look to the Father because he's at his right hand and he's on the throne. And that is what makes Jesus better and superior. There's only one person who could sit on the throne. His name is Jesus. And that's when we argue from Scripture these truths. I love what Paul says in Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He's arguing for us to share in this identity and this humility and this attitude of Christ because he says this, who, speaking of Jesus, existed in the form of God, but he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself. He didn't lose his deity, but he emptied himself of the riches and glory of heaven by assuming the form of a servant. So what did Jesus do with his godness? He became a servant. He took on the likeness of humanity. He became like you and I. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. On everyone, in heaven, earth, under the earth, it doesn't matter where you are, every single one will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why can I say Jesus is better? Because Jesus is superior, because he was perfectly obedient. And through that, the Father rewarded him with a name that is above every name. What does it say in Hebrews 1:1-4? So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus has a unique and powerful name. One that every knee will bow to. I was talking to somebody this week, actually here, about naming a child. They are expecting, and we're talking about, do you know the gender? Do you know a name? And some people like have that planned for years. Some people are still figuring out. Some of you, like, you're leaving the hospital. We have to write something on the birth certificate. What can we write down? Like, there's all across the spectrum, but you feel the gravity of naming a child. Like, they're not gonna have this name forever. Now, I know some people who change their name, so that is possible, but you feel the weight of, like, naming someone. Like, what if their personality is different than the name we give them? What if it doesn't fit? What if it sounds weird? What if people don't pronounce it correctly? Or what if, like, they get made fun of in middle school? You think about all of these things when you're naming someone. You just feel the power in a name. And in some cultures, it's a little different than ours because you think of meaning in a name. For some people, it's just, I like how this sounds. Or, like, I'm naming you after maybe someone's honor. Maybe this just flows. Maybe it's a family name passed down. For some people, you look at actually like the meaning of the name. Like in our, like our daughter, her name means like pure and innocent. Like, so we thought about those kind of things. There's all these different ways you can think about a name and you understand the power that comes with a name. And I think that's what the author is getting at here. This is the name that's more excellent that Jesus was given. But here's the deal. He was given this name and then he lived up to it. You know some people who were given a name. I think especially like musically or athletically, like early on, people, like there's a prodigy or like, man, they're going to be something. And they have all this hype and all this pressure and they don't live up to it. They don't live up to their name. That's not the case with Jesus. He surpassed anything we could have ever expected. He perfectly fulfilled his name, the name that is above every name. I think the author of Hebrews, the author of Philippians, want to make sure we understand the power and the meaning of the name of Jesus. So if the Bible teaches that every person will one day recognize the power of that name, another way of saying it is like this, whether by choice or by force, every knee will bow before him. You can willingly submit to Jesus here, or you'll be forced to one day, and that won't be the option you'd prefer. But you have every privilege. If you're here tonight, you have a privilege. You have the opportunity to submit to the name of Jesus. You could have come in here as the most hard-headed person in the world. And you know what? God will take the chisel of his word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will just knock away at even the hardest of hearts. Because that's what God does. And we leave with broken, tender hearts before the Lord. That's the power of the name of Jesus. Or you can choose to be hard-headed. You could dig your heels in even more, and you can allow your heart to grow even harder. And one day it'll be broken, but it'll be too late. You've got a choice to make. Will you submit to the power and the authority of the name of Jesus? What's so cool about this book is the rest of this chapter explains the superiority of Christ, as Jesus is above everything, including the angels. Because actually what happened early on is there was a lot of interest given to angels, but maybe in some cases maybe a challenge to angel worship. But people missed the point. There was some apostasy, some suffering, and the author is trying to say, no. Jesus is above all of those things because he has a unique name and a unique power. And there's only one place you can look. You can look to Christ. And so I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter later and hear what God says about his son. An interesting aside that I don't want you to miss, this is completely free tonight, but it's important. As a pastor, I feel this duty. When people pass away, well-meaning people say, man, heaven gained another angel tonight. Well, the Bible does not teach that, actually. You don't become an angel. You are who you will be in heaven. You'll just be a more perfect version. And so we see that what's interesting is like in spiritual hierarchy, like there's something special even about us as being created in the image of God. And so when you think about angels and worship, some people elevate them over us. Some people say like we become or aspire to be an angel in heaven one day. And some people conflate that like with God and Jesus. And the author is just saying from the beginning, you need to understand, Jesus is superior to all things. And there's only one place you can look to salvation. It's Christ. That's one of the main ideas of this chapter. And that's one of the main ideas of all of Hebrews, is that Jesus is the superior Savior. There's no other place you can look to salvation than to Christ. You can try all you want, but there's only one place you can find salvation. It's in the only person who could secure it, and that's Jesus. And so I just want to remind you tonight, there is nowhere else that you can turn to find what your soul is truly searching for. All of you are searching for something. Some of you came in this room and you knew what you're searching for. Like right now, you know what your heart is longing for. Some of you don't know what you're looking for, but you know you're missing it. But what I would say is, regardless of whether you think you know or not, the only place we can find true fulfillment is in the author and finisher of our faith, in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest highlights we're going to see in Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And so for some of you, you know that we call it a salvific, in a saving way, you know that Jesus is better. But functionally, you don't live like Jesus is better. Yes, Jesus is better, and he's the only way to salvation, but your career aspirations are more important, or your relational aspirations are more important. Oh, I don't have this family yet. I don't have this special someone. I'm searching for my soulmate. Or for some of you, it's like, that is, I need this promotion. I need more money, or I need this house. I need acceptance from my peers. I need acceptance from my parents. All these different things your heart is longing for. And Jesus says, you can look everywhere. You can have all those things and you'll still miss it because Jesus is better. That's the story of the gospel. And that's one every believer, including me, needs to be reminded every day. It's functionally, I have to live like Jesus is better. I can't put my hope in anything else because I'll be disappointed, no matter how good that thing may be. And when you look to Jesus like Hebrews tells us to do, there's only one response. The only thing we can do is worship. When you see Jesus in his identity as the deity, as part of the Godhead, as perfect and superior, the only thing we can do is surrender. And so that's the invitation tonight. We're going to continue in worship through song, but here's my encouragement. When you look to Christ, realize that he's all you need and surrender. If there's something that's preventing you from living like Jesus is better, give it up. Because there's something, this is what the enemy does. He convinces us, like, I know you know here, but functionally you live here and you don't want to let go of this thing. And the only way you're going to realize Jesus better is when you lay that thing down. And so if you want to make your chair an altar, if you want to find myself or Seth or one of our pastors, leaders here, we'll pray with you. But just do business with the Lord. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And for some of you, I think there's something in your life, could be your own stubbornness, is keeping you from saying that Jesus is better. Not just functionally, but I mean in a saving way. And I don't want you to leave tonight without turning to Jesus, but I can with a clear conscience say, you can't leave without excuse, because I promise the offer is there. The gospel is clear. Turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for one of the most beautiful highlights we can find in your book, is that Jesus is better. It's also comforting, because a lot of us in this room feel like we have to be better. We've got to be a better student, better father, better husband. We've got to be better in our career. We've got to be a better friend, maybe a better daughter, better follower. But we realize that's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is that you're better. And we rest in your best, not in ours. So Lord, there's people in the room tonight that came in, there's no doubt, with hard hearts, with stubborn minds, and probably didn't want to hear this word. There may be people here who don't even want to be here. But because you're a loving God, you called them here anyway. And I pray that under the sound of my voice, if there's someone that may be just new to City View, maybe new to the faith, maybe new to this gospel message, their heart would be softened. They'd realize that you are better. This isn't just some cliche thing Christians say. It's anchored in theological truth. The deity of Christ is evident. And Lord, for those of us that know you, help us to surrender to you and live functionally like we really believe what we say we believe. I pray that City View is a church that lives surrendered, that we can proclaim with our actions, with our worship, that Jesus is better. You alone are the superior Savior. And God, I'm asking you to make yourself clear to us tonight. Help us to see that. Encourage our hearts as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.